And Lord, may we just continue our worship tonight as we open up your word, Lord. And I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, strengthen our faith. I pray, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening, everybody. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. And we want you to be able to follow along. Keep your hand up. You're welcome to keep the Bible. We love to give out God's word here. So, right over here, Jack?
Yeah.
Okay. We are in Genesis 44 and 45 tonight. Both chapters are linked together, so I like to teach them both together. And so turn with me, if you would, to the book of Beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 44 tonight. Can't believe we're almost through the book of Genesis. Man, time is flying. Matter of fact, I can't believe it's March already. Didn't we just have the Christmas story a couple of weeks ago? Like, wow, time's flying. Scripture tells us, though, that in the last days, time would just fly by, and we're there. And so we're really going to fly very soon, because Jesus Christ is coming soon.
Amen.
And boy, I watched Benjamin Netanyahu speak last night. Man, oh man. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what God is saying through his son, Benjamin. Wow. It was almost like the book of Esther, like sounding the alarm. Mordecai and Haman. And it's not by coincidence. Today is Purim for our Jewish friends upstairs. And so, wow. I just hope that our leaders have ears to hear, because that was from the Lord. Okay, tonight, Genesis 44. I love the many times we read through this section of Scripture that the Lord was with Joseph. Not just because that's my name. That's cool, though. That's my favorite scripture verse. The Lord was with Joseph. But do you really think that the Lord was with Joseph more than you and I at this very moment? Matter of fact, I almost think he's even closer, because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. We're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord was not only with Joseph, but if you've been with us over the past few weeks, the Lord was with his father Jacob. The Lord was with the 10 rebellious brothers and the 11th Benjamin. The Lord's with us here tonight. And I hear people oftentimes say, praying, Lord, as we come into your presence, hello, we're there. You know, we're always there. And David even said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Where can I go from your presence? And the answer to that is nowhere. He's always with us. And that's why it's so important to get into the Word, to come to church, to fellowship, to serve the Lord, knowing that he's always with us. He promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. Two types of people in this world. The word nowhere, or you can hyphenate that to now here. The Lord is either nowhere in your life, or he's now here in your life. I'm from the 60s, and I used to sing Nowhere Man. He's a real nowhere man, living in a nowhere land. You know, thinking of his nowhere plans for nobody, and that's where I was. Nowhere Man. And it's nice to know now that the Lord is with this Joseph, and the Lord is with you. And so oftentimes we live our lives expecting, well, when we get to the end of our lives, we'll look back, like the old poem, the footprints in the sands, and we'll see where the Lord was with us. Well, he is with you every step of the way. And if there's anybody that should never say, Lord, where are you in the midst of a trial or in the midst of the fire, it should be Christians. Why do we even ask, Lord, where are you? He's always there. And this is proof here tonight. How we see him, it's almost like he's the orchestra leader, man. Maestro leading history, and everything falls into place absolutely perfectly. He never makes a mistake. And even in the life of Joseph, he never questions God. He's a man of faith. You know, Abraham was called the father of faith, but I think Joseph is right up in there as well. What a man of faith. And know that would be the desire of our heart, that we would be men and women of faith. That we wouldn't question God, that everything that we face, we need to realize and recognize that it has to pass through his nail-scarred hands. He knows in advance everything that's going to take place in your life. And that's why Paul gave us Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. You love God tonight? Anybody here love God?
Amen.
All things are working together for you, for your good. Everything. Sometimes we fail to recognize that even the biggest bummers in our lives can be the biggest blessings by the time we get through with what God is trying to teach us. And so tonight we're going to see again God's providential hand. You know, God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. And we see that even in the brothers here tonight. They didn't recognize it, but even the Lord was with them. The guys that sold him, threw him in a pit, first of all, sold him into slavery. And for the next, I guess tonight, it's about 22 years now. They don't know where Joseph is, even though they're seeing him face to face. They're busted tonight. I love this section. And I wonder what we would do if we were in Joseph's sandals and finally we got a chance to let them know who we were and what you did to me years ago. And I hear Christians oftentimes saying that too. You don't know what they did to me. Well, you don't know what they did to me. And I said, well, you know what though? I know what we did to Jesus Christ. It's because of what we did that he was nailed to a tree. He forgave us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so how much more should we be quick to forgive? And Joseph is a wonderful picture of forgiveness. And so tonight in verse 1, it says, and he commanded the steward, speaking of Joseph, of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So here they go again. They came down to Egypt to get food because they were starving because of the famine. This time they were told to bring Benjamin, Joseph's little brother. Little Benny had no idea what was going to take place. Joseph and Benjamin were Jacob's favorite sons through Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. And so, again, he fills their sacks, sends them back, grain aplenty. But Joseph has an incredible plan. And this plan is really going to break the brothers. It's going to cause them to repent. And it's going to open their eyes because they're going to put pretty much in the same place where Joseph was 22 years prior. He says, also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest in his grain money. And so he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken them. So Joseph gives them all this grain, plenty of grain to take back, fills their sacks, takes the money they paid him for the grain with, puts it in the sacks. But he has a plan. Because he was now making them think that he was an Egyptian. He's going to take an item called a divination cup. I don't believe he used it, but I believe he used it as a prop to make them think that he was truly Egyptian. Because he dressed like an Egyptian now. He was shaved completely, his beard, his hair and all, because that was part of the Egyptian culture. And so in order for them to think he was this Egyptian leader, he's going to put this divination cup in there. And we know that Joseph didn't get into divination because he had the gift of interpreting dreams from God. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy warns about divination. We're going to talk a little bit about that Sunday if you're here in the book of Acts. We're going to talk about witchcraft with Simon the sorcerer. We're going to talk about sorcery, which is, by the way, pretty popular today in America. And so, as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys, and there they go, headed out, going back up to Canaan, going to see Dad, all excited, you know, about the grain that they got, not realizing that some more drama was going to take place here. And it's all part of God's plan through Joseph, of course. And there they go, riding away on their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up. Follow the men, and when you have overtaken them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Does that sound familiar? Why have you repaid evil for good? Scripture very clearly says, do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. And Joseph is going to be a living example of that. by the time we get to the end of this story. Because he's going to say what they meant for evil, God turned around for good. What would the world be like today if any time we were offended or someone came against us or evil was done, that we in turn, every person would return good for evil? What kind of a world would it be that we lived in? It would be incredible, wouldn't it? It'd be a whole different ballgame. But we know that one day there'll be no more evil. There'll be nothing but good. And what a glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, here we are in this fallen world, fallen society. Have you kind of noticed recently that evil is abounding like never before? Like, wow, it's like all of a sudden things are happening and going on. It's like it's beginning to snowball. It's even increasing in rapidity. And you go, wow, Lord. I just really believe that we are on the threshold of eternity. I really believe Jesus Christ is coming soon. I remember I used to teach the scriptures and read the scriptures, and we're all rapture-minded and ready to go. But you know what? Never before have I sensed the rapture of the church like I do now. We are so close. Even at 65 years old. I know I always say it's either going to be the rapture or the rupture of my heart. And very well, it could be the rupture, but I really think the rapture is going to take me out first, and I hope so, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be. And so here we see, why have you repaid evil for good? Meaning, here Joseph blessed you and gave you the grain and all, and put your money back in the sack, Jack, and why are you repaying evil for good? But it's a setup, as you know. Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, speaking of the silver cup, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. And so he overtook them and spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Speaking of Joseph, Lord, of course, small L, a term of reverence, to his leadership. Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. And we look at this and we kind of chuckle. Here are these. Well, Benjamin was a pretty good little kid. But the other 10, man, they were a piece of work. And here they are, you know, coming on like, you know, they're squeaky clean. And they've never sinned. And they've never ripped anybody off or burned anybody. And not realizing that Joseph knows the whole story. And so notice what it says. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. And he's referring to their first trip when they found the money. Hey, we brought it back. We were honest. We brought it in and gave it back to you. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. Uh-oh. Be careful what you promise. They had no idea. And they really believed with all of their heart that they were innocent. Even to the point that they said, hey, whoever is busted with the cup in their bag, they deserve to die. And the rest of us will become slaves. I wonder what the servant thought then when they said that. And he said, now, also let it be according to your words. He agreed. He says, but he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. And so he searched. He began with the oldest. And you know that was intentionally, right? He wasn't going to go to Benjamin first, of course, because he knew that's where the cup was. And each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. And so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. What must that have been like? Silence. I'll bet their jaws dropped. I bet they're thinking, oh, man. Oh, man. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. To tear one's clothes, of course, is a sign of repentance and mourning. Even to this day in Israel with the Jews, they throw ashes upon their heads and they tear their clothes as mourning or repentance. And so here they go. And the interesting thing is they not only tore their clothes. He said the one that didn't have the cup in his sack, he said they could leave, right? Remember he said They should be found blameless. But this is interesting here. They tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and went back to the city. And I think when Joseph sees them coming, he knows that there is a tremendous change in their heart. Why? Because Benjamin, of course, was Jacob's favorite son, along with Joseph, who they thought was dead. And lo and behold, they're going to take the hit with Benjamin. And now this is proof that their hearts have changed. Why? Because they very well could have said, okay, see you later, Ben, you know. Ben, you're a has-been, you know. But yet they chose to go back into the city and to take blame along with their little brother. That's a good sign, you know. And so notice what happens now. Left off where? 14, okay. If we got so many verses to cover, I get lost here. So Judah, that's why you guys are here, so you can help me out. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. Gee, what a coincidence. And they fell before him on the ground. You remember the dream Joseph had when he was a teenager? When he went to his brothers and told them, one day you're going to bow down before me. And that's when they really got angry, and that's when they chose to get rid of him. They were going to murder him at first, and then they chose just to throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. But it was a prophetic dream that it would happen one day. And it did happen one day. But what they didn't realize was this was a wonderful blessing that one day that they would bow down before Joseph. And it was God's prophecy that they're fulfilling. This is not only the first time that they have bowed down, but this is the third time that they have bowed down before him. And again, isn't it incredible how God's word is so perfect and how everything that God prophesies through man comes to pass perfectly. And so they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. You see, even after all of these years, even after 22 years, they still had a guilty conscience. We should thank God that he put within us, when he created us, a conscience. Conscience is a good thing. Praise the Lord that there is guilt. Praise the Lord, though, that he has also sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price of our sin and remove all guilt and shame. But outside of the Lord and outside of his atoning death on the cross, that's why people today are doing what they're doing. They don't know how to rid themselves of the guilt and the shame that comes with sin, especially in a world now that approves of sin of all sorts like never before. And that's why, you know, people think, I'm not hurting anybody, and, you know, I'm just, whatever it may be, I'm just doing this myself. And they don't realize that God created us in his image as a reflection of him. And when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created them for that intimate fellowship with him. And when mankind sinned in the garden, that fellowship was broken. And all of a sudden they realized that they were naked. All of a sudden that they realized, you know, that they were in sin. Their consciences were seared. And they tried to play the old cover-up like people do today. They try to play the old cover-up or the blame game. And they took the itchiest leaves in the garden, fig leaves, and they covered themselves up and they thought they were good. But what needed to happen was God needed to sacrifice an animal because it's the blood, the sacrificial blood in those days that covered the sin. But now, because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his blood puts away our sin once and for all. And we don't have to walk around with the guilt and the shame. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And do you remember when you got saved? You remember that day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ? It's almost as though you felt brand new. I did. And I felt like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. I knew that something incredible had happened in my life. And there was only one way that I could know that I knew that I knew that I was born again, and that's to invite Jesus Christ into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior, because the natural man or the unsaved woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually dead. And that's why people today are trying to understand why we do what we do, why we have a smile, why we have a gleam in our eye, why we're always happy, why we're always saying praise the Lord. It's because we have new hearts and new lives, and we're headed for a new home. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. No more guilt, no more shame, no more, you know, carrying around that heavy burden because Jesus Christ has put away our sin once and for all. But here we see, they said, God has found out the iniquity of his servants. God has known for 22 years, guys, what took place. But it is God who takes what they meant for evil and turns it around for good. Can you testify of the same thing happening in your own personal life? All the things that I did, God turned around for his good. The things that I should have been separated from God from and damned eternally in hell, in the lake of fire, he turned all of those things around, and he turned me around. And it was the goodness of God that drew me to repentance. And to this very day, it's God's goodness that draws us to him. But praise be to God that they have this conscience and that they know that God found out their iniquity. You can run, but you can't hide. You can sweep it under the carpet, but God knows where that carpet is. And he knows what's under it. He sees everything. But that's a good thing. Notice, but he said, verse 17, speaking of Joseph, but Joseph said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. You see, Joseph knew that there was no way that they were going to leave Benjamin there because the brothers knew that they made a promise to their father that when they came back, they would bring Benjamin with them. They knew that if Benjamin didn't come back with them, that Jacob would die. He wanted to die. Why? Because he didn't want to live, as we'll see here in a few moments, he didn't want to live without his son. Notice verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, speaking of Jacob, an old man, and a child of his old age, speaking of Benjamin, who is young. His brother is dead, speaking of Joseph. Imagine that. I mean, what must Joseph have been thinking? He must probably just have been to hold it all and go, you guys think I'm dead. I'm standing right here in front of you. And you guys are all busted. You know? His brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I might set my eyes on him. And that was the bargain he made. I'm going to send you back with grain. Bring Benjamin back that I might see him. And I'm really surprised that they didn't have a clue about what was going on here yet. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I might set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Why? Because up to this point, Scripture tells us that for 22 years, Jacob had mourned and grieved in his heart the death of his son Joseph. As the brothers had set up, they'd faked his death. They brought back his coat of many colors with blood on it as though he had been mauled to death by animals. But for 22 years, Jacob never got over it. He mourned and he grieved the loss of his son Joseph. And he just felt if he lost Benjamin now, that he just might as well die. And so here Judah presents this case before Joseph. But you said, verse 23, to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. Meaning that if they didn't bring Benjamin back, they wouldn't get any more grain, and all their relatives back in Canaan would starve to death. And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord, Joseph. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother, Benjamin, is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, speaking of Rachel, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. Now, I have to believe that this is the first time that Joseph even heard this story. You see, he was put in the pit and sold into slavery, and I don't believe that Joseph ever saw that they took his coat of many colors and put animal blood on and took it to their father. So I really believe that this is the first time that Joseph heard this part of it. That they said to him, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Excuse me. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. And he's pleading with Joseph now. Still not knowing it's Joseph, but he's pleading with him on behalf of his father. And again, I think that Joseph sees as well that their hearts have changed towards their father. They were really concerned about Jacob's well-being. That if they went back without Benjamin, that Jacob would die. And so we see some incredible things here with what Judah has to share. And I think Joseph is gleaning from these things. He's now seeing that these men are repentant. Now there's been a change in their hearts and in their lives. Now they're concerned for Benjamin. They're concerned for Jacob, their father. And he says, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. And it was Judah that said to his father, if I don't bring Benjamin back, then I'm responsible. And I will bear that forever. It's interesting, that's almost like a foreshadow of things to come. Because it would be the one from the lion, known as the lion of the tribe of Judah, that would be the surety for the sins of the world. That would be the payment for the sins of the world. And Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And Judah saying, I will stay. Let Benjamin go. Let me stay. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And I really believe that Judah was at the place in his life where he really didn't want to hurt his father any longer. He had seen his father suffer for 22 years, and he just felt in his heart, I can't bear to see my father suffer again. You see, you know what happens when people repent before God? He changes our hearts. Our hearts become soft. You see, for 22 years, the brothers, the 10 of them that were responsible for Joseph, their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were calcified. And when we repent, the Lord forgives us and he changes our hearts and he softens our hearts. Look back in our own personal lives. I don't know about you, but I was pretty hard-hearted. I was very insensitive to others, to my family, to my wife, whatever. You know, 33 years ago, God changed my heart. Like Ezekiel says, I will take out the heart of stone and I will put in a soft heart. And it's so incredible what happens when we repent before God and he gives us a new heart. And all of a sudden, man, it doesn't take much for me to tear up anymore. It's crazy. But it's wonderful to have a soft heart and to be sensitive to people. And not be able to pass by, you know, hurting people and say, why don't you get a life, dude? That's the world's feelings and philosophy out there. I can't do that anymore. You know, it's like, man, oh, man. And sometimes I maybe pass by and, you know, I'll have to turn around. I got to go back. You ever had that happen? Where you just felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit? You got to go back, man. You can't let that person go by that you can help, that you know, that needs a word of encouragement sometimes, a drink of water, whatever it might be, a meal. Jesus said, you know, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And with the heart of God, we can't pass by those that are hurting. Notice, we begin verse 1 now of chapter 45, which is a continuation of chapter 44. I love this. And you know what? I believe Joseph has been waiting a long time for this moment as well. Notice what it says. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. How incredible is this? 22 years, that's a long time, isn't it? But it's 22 years of tears. I believe it's a mixture of tears of joy. I believe it's a mixture of tears of relief. Finally, the day has come when I can reveal myself to my brothers, to my family. You know, what must this have been like? To not have one iota of unforgiveness or bitterness or anger towards his brothers. Those are things that we all need to fight as Christians today. Those are the sins that erode the soul. We know the sins that are laid out in Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, the sins of the flesh. I don't have to lay those out there. But you know, the Bible also lays out those that are known as the sins of the Spirit. These are the secret sins. These are the sins of the heart. These are the sins that will erode your soul. It's like the old commercial, Tums commercial, a drip, drip, drip of acid indigestion, you know? But this is worse than acid indigestion. These are the sins that will erode our soul. And what are they? Envy, jealousy, strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, all these things that we have to fight off. Sometimes those are more difficult to fight off than the sins of the flesh. These are the most subtle sins, or we can hide these sins. We try to hide them from God, but he knows they're there. We try to stash them away. But slowly but surely, they begin to erode our soul. They begin to affect us. And the next thing you know, you turn, you're bitter, you're ugly, you're angry, you've lost your joy. Why? Because the sins of the Spirit are the ones that erode the sins or the fruits of the Spirit. And you find you don't have peace any longer. You're in pieces. You don't have joy. You don't have gentleness and kindness and all the things that we should have as believers. But a wonderful thing happens when the Lord comes in and washes away the bitterness, the envy, the jealousy, the strife, all those things, what you did to me. And it's so important to forgive, guys. I think you know that by now. We talk a lot about forgiveness in this fellowship. Forgiveness is an incredible thing. It's man's greatest need. Why? Because sin separates us from Almighty God. And it's because his Son came into this world and paid the price that we could never pay, that our sins are wiped away, and we now have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And it's so important. So don't let these things build up in your life. They're so subtle. It's Warren Wiersbe that says, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for that other person to die. And that's exactly what it'll do. It will ruin your life from the inside out. You will implode. Notice, Joseph could not restrain himself. Isn't that wonderful? Make everybody leave the room. Get out. He just couldn't wait. You guys got to get out of here because I'm going to make myself known to my brothers finally. The last time they recognized him, he was 17 years old, and now he's about 39. It's 22 years later. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." What must that have been like? It's like, can you imagine every eyeball? I am Joseph. Man, can you imagine? Just all of a sudden, there you could have probably heard a pin drop. And the first thing he asks, does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Meaning they were, today would say, blown away. Older term, flabbergasted. Yeah, they didn't know what to say. They were speechless. How would you feel if you were guilty, you know, all those years and had no idea that that was Joseph, your brother, and all of a sudden he says, I am Joseph. Wow, incredible. He is weeping with joy and excitement and all those things that were pent up over the years, and they were speechless. Notice, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Wow. Again, we need to put ourselves in Joseph's sandals. How would you really have handled that then? I know, you know the story. Oh, I would have done just what Joseph did. Really? Let me ask you this. Is there anybody that you can think of, and the Holy Spirit will do that you haven't forgiven? Is there anybody in your heart, in your life, that you have bitterness against, anger, envy, jealousy, strife, that you gossip about, that you change aisles in the market when you see them? What would you do? This is a challenge for all of us. Please come near to me. Oftentimes the response, I've seen it, get away from me. You don't know what you did to me. And look what he says, come near to me. He wants to embrace them. We'll see in a moment how he kisses every one of them individually. That's love, that's forgiveness, that's grace, that's mercy. And you know what's going to happen when you see Jesus face to face? He's going to say, come near to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. I believe he's going to embrace us and kiss us. Why, I see a picture of that in the prodigal son. When the father embraced his son, and the scripture tells us he continually kissed him on his neck. What a wonderful day that's going to be. I'll probably feel like Joseph's brothers. You know? Unworthy, honestly. I'm sorry. I'll be transparent with you. I feel unworthy to be called a child of God and a Christian and all. Because, man, it's a struggle sometimes, and I don't measure up. And I think we all feel that way at times. You really feel worthy enough to be a child of God and to live in heaven and for him to embrace us and love us and kiss us on our neck? That's amazing. But when I feel that way, that's the enemy. He reminds me of my past, but then I just remind him of his future. Please come near to me. And so they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And it must have gotten quieter yet. Probably heard about 10 gulps. Ooh. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. Isn't that amazing? Look at the heart of this man. I mean, 22 years, more than half of his life in the pit, in the prison, falsely accused of attempted rape, sold into Egypt with a bunch of heathens and pagans, but he still had the heart of God. That's the amazing thing. He didn't allow the years to make him bitter and calloused and hard. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. Isn't it amazing? He's comforting them and consoling them. I really believe he doesn't want them to feel bad. Notice this. Because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He knew that this was God's plan. And again, we look back at his life from the coat of many colors all the way up to now. We find him never questioning God. I believe he knew God's plan. Somehow, some way, whether it's in his prayers and his intimate fellowship with God, that he knew that he knew that he knew that God was in control. Oh, that we could live our lives like that, knowing that God is always in control of every situation, every situation. But our problem is oftentimes we don't let God be God. Sometimes we think we can handle it, and we make decisions, and oftentimes we allow our flesh to rule rather than the Holy Spirit. We get angry, we get anxious, we get upset, we get in the flesh. It's in those times when we're not drawing near to God. And Joseph says, God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And again, God had him interpret a dream. You know the rest of that story. 2 years have gone by, another 5 years, but because of his wisdom and knowledge that God had given him, they stored away 20% of their grain for 7 years, and they had an abundant supply of grain. And he says, still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, but because God used Joseph, he preserved not only the lives of his family, but even the lives of those in Egypt, the heathens, the pagans. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And you know what? That could be a verse for you and I. That Jesus Christ came to this earth to save our lives and to deliver us. Isn't that incredible? So why then do we oftentimes doubt God? Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. It's so easy to do. We lose a loved one, lose a child, whatever it might be, we don't understand. Chuck Smith always encouraged us, if you come into a situation in life that you do not understand, which are many, he says, you just fall back on what you do understand. And what you do understand is that Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life for you. He gave us an abundance of promises to never leave us or forsake us. All that the Father has given him, you're not going to lose one. You know, the promises are over and over and over and over. So I just fall back on what I do know. You see, we have to let God be God. He knows everything, and we know very little. Sometimes we think we know it all, but it's amazing how much we don't know. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here. Now this is amazing. Look at this. Not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice again, Joseph gives glory to God. In everything that happened in his life, he gave the glory to God. He didn't take it upon himself. God put me here. He made me a father to Pharaoh, and he made lord of Pharaoh's house and a ruler throughout all of Egypt. This is God's work, he said. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph. Can you imagine what that must have been like? All of these years he thought Joseph was dead. Go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. By the way, that was the most fertile part, beautiful part of Egypt at the time. And you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you, your household, and all that you have come to poverty, and there are still 5 years in the famine. Man, can you imagine? All this stuff had to be overwhelming. These guys are all standing there still with their mouths open, and he's just telling them about all these blessings that he has in store for them. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. It's me. It's Joe. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. I would have said, you better tell him to sit down first. Dad, I got something to tell you. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Man, can you imagine what that was like? Little Ben, his brother. He was 3 years old the last time he saw him. Now he's 25. His brother Benjamin. Moreover, look at this. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Individually went to each one. I love you. He wept over them. No bitterness. No anger. No revenge. Incredible. What a lesson for us as believers. What happens if we choose just to harbor anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, all those? What happens? Who loses in that deal? We lose. But what happens if we do what God commands us to do? It frees us up. Even if they don't forgive, whoever that person might be, it's still going to free you up. Because Jesus says right after the Lord's Prayer, if we forgive others, God will forgive us. But if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. Is it conditional? Absolutely. Red letters. Jesus said it. And what happens? When we give it to God, when we forgive, when we do it His way, we are freed up. The joy is back. And then God gives us a love for that person. It's amazing how that works. We get to pray for them and forgive them and to love them. It is amazing what God does in our heart towards that person, whoever they might be. Now, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house. Yeah, he heard all the weeping. Saying, Joseph's brothers have come. Look at this. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Why do you suppose? Because Pharaoh loved and respected Joseph. It was because of Joseph that the Egyptians were saved. Because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream when all of his wise guys couldn't do it. And Joseph came in from the prison, interpreted the dream. And it's because Joseph was there on God's behalf, God put him there, that all of Egypt was saved. And so were the patriarchs, the tribes, and Jacob's family. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, look at this, how cool is this? This shows the respect that this young man had. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of all the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Oh, yeah. Double doubles, grilled onions. There's a lot of food scriptures in the Bible. You ever notice that? There's some of my favorites. All the go and be filled. That's the Holy Spirit, I know. But I use that at the restaurant. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt. For your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. And so Israel didn't have carts. The Egyptians, of course, technologically were well advanced. And so even Pharaoh brings out the caretas, and he says, boogie. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all, the land of Egypt is yours. Man, how do you like that? That's like the key to the city, would you say? Amazing. And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them their caretas according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to them, to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Outfits, we call them here today. Nice outfit, dude. But to Benjamin, look at this, he gave 300 pieces of silver and five changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Wow. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. I'll bet they were in a hurry to get home. I bet they were anxious. I bet they just couldn't wait. Then they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Yeah, probably I'm on the verge of cardiac arrest. You ever had that happen? Where you got such good news, it was almost like unbelievable, and it's almost like your heart skips a beat, like your heart stops. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Why? Because I'm sure for all of those years, the 10 brothers were deceptive. They lied to their father about Joseph and all, and you know, their hearts were evil and wicked, and now their hearts have been changed. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Wow. And again, you see what good news from afar is like a cool drink of water, Proverbs tells us. And this is the best news that Jacob had heard in 22 years, that his son Joseph was still alive. And all of a sudden his heart is revived. And then Israel, who was Jacob, said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Wow. Isn't that a wonderful story? A lot of lessons for all of us. And isn't it wonderful that God will give Jacob his last days of life with his wonderful son, whom Jacob loved, and with Benjamin, and with the other 10, Jacob and his 12 sons, and the last of his years will be better than the first. And so next week, the story continues as Jacob will now go down to Egypt. Jacob will eventually die in Egypt, and of course, his bones will be taken back to Canaan. But God is going to bless him for the rest of his life with his sons, with his families. And again, a final point I would like to make is that there's family, friends, loved ones that you need to be reconciled with. Don't waste any more time. Why? Because all of our days are numbered. I think it's so important for us to live out those days knowing that the Lord is with us and also being obedient to what he commands us to do, that we would love one another. Because the longer we put it off, mañana, that's the less amount of time that we are going to get to spend with those people. Randy upstairs, the cantor for the temple, wonderful man, very, very gifted in music, passed away 2 days ago. They are devastated upstairs. Young, early 60s. I've never seen so much joy in the rabbi since Randy came here to be the cantor. The last feast we went to upstairs, the cantor and the rabbi were dancing down the aisles. They were just like, I wrote a note to the rabbi today saying, "You were just like David and Jonathan. Your hearts were knit together." They enjoyed one another's fellowship. They enjoyed ministering together. As a matter of fact, I had a private concert one time. I'm walking in to get the mail, and I'm walking out, and they're in there goofing around upstairs in the sanctuary with their instruments. And both of them sang Simon and Garfunkel's Homeward Bound. It was incredible. I just sat down. And then they apologized for singing a secular song in the temple. And I said, "No, man, I'm Homeward Bound too." So true. We're all homeward bound, aren't we? Point being, don't waste any more time. Don't let the enemy rip you off. We need to live our days for God, knowing that we're living in his presence and walking in obedience. And God will bless you abundantly. Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. For all of us, I believe we're all challenged tonight, one way or another. And I pray also as well that we would sense your presence in our lives like never before. We never have to pray, "Lord, as we come into your presence," because you're always there. You promised that you would always be there. And I pray, Lord, that we would sense your presence through the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. And help us to be like Joseph, knowing that you are with us, Lord. Again, thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us all stand.